Boy, that's a good slide, isn't it? Huh? Ignore it. It's true. The slide is true. Now this changes everything, right? And the resurrection, what now? That's true, but in true fashion, after a long week and writing a number of sermons, and I had to get everything done for this one, I changed it. It's called The Last Word. And it's going to come, unsurprisingly for many of you, from 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 26. And I'm going to read that as we prepare ourselves. So that means if you've got your Bibles, you got to open them up if you want to follow along. Starting in verse 19. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everything dies because we all belong to Adam, or everyone dies as we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. And then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Have you ever been in a discussion or a debate? Well, that was a question. I'm waiting to see nodding heads. No? Yeah, Ben. See, it starts, right? That's how it starts. Have you ever been in a discussion or a debate or even an argument with a person who was determined to get in the last word? Some of you will be quick to respond, yes, I have. This morning, maybe with my spouse, he or she must always have the last word in the discussion or debate or argument. It doesn't end until that point. Some people just feel they always need to get the last word no matter what. A friend once told me, he said, when I got married, I made it clear to my wife that in any disagreement, I will get the last word. However, I have to admit that most of the time, the last word is, yes, dear, whatever you say. But at least he's getting in the last word, right? Another friend told me a while back about a service problem he was having with a cable company. The service wasn't working properly. They couldn't repair it or wouldn't repair it, and they wouldn't make it, they wouldn't make an adjustment to his bill. They told him basically, whether you like it or not, we're not budging one bit. It is what it is. So my friend said to them, or actually I said to him, I guess they told you, and then he said to them, nope, I told them, cancel my account, I'm switching to satellite. I said, so you got the last word after all? He said, no, actually they got the last word. Turns out they own the satellite company too. We like to get the last word because we think it means that we've won the battle, if not the war, but it usually means nothing of the sort. Through this week, as I was studying and preparing, I ran across some famous last words. And I'd have slides and pictures of the person doing it, but it just didn't happen this week. But I some of them were so touching and tender, and some were humorous, some were angry, and some tired in their last, with their last words. And they tried so hard to get the last word on the inevitable. Edmund Gwynn, who played Santa Claus in The Miracle on 34th Street, we may remember him, was asked by someone close to him if dying was tough. He says, yeah, it's tough, but not as tough as doing comedy. Those were his last words. When Karl Marx was at the edge of death, his housekeeper asked him if he had any last words. He said, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Those were his last words. When General John Sedgwick, a Union commander, was told that the enemy was stationed not too far away, he dismissed the report and said, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. A bullet prevented him from finishing that sentence. Those were his last words. When Lady Nancy Astor awoke briefly in the final stages of her terminal illness, when she saw that she was surrounded by friends and family, she said, am I dying or is this my birthday? Those were her last words. As Joan Crawford, Mommy Dearest, right, lay on her deathbed, her maid began to pray, and she stopped her and said, don't you dare ask God to help me. We have this need to get in the last word, but oftentimes the last word gets us. We live in a world that thinks it has gotten in the last word. But I'm here to tell you today that it's not true. And for a very good reason. Today, it's Easter, as we all know. Or it could be called Resurrection Day, and is by many. Today is the day that we celebrate the fact that almost 2,000 years ago, our founder, our leader, our Lord and Savior did something that has never been done before or since after dying a violent and cruel death on a Roman cross. He was laid in a cold, dark grave or tomb. All his enemies believed at that moment that it was over, that theirs was the last word. But nothing could have been further from the truth. That's because on the third day, the stone securing the tomb was rolled away and Jesus of Nazareth emerged alive and victorious. That is why we're here today, my friends. It's not to honor a dead man or merely remember a good teacher. It's to worship the living Son of God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Easter morning is proof that all those things that we thought might have the last word in our lives don't have the last word at all. It's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. Today we'll look at some verses in 1 Corinthians 15, we just heard them, in which Paul talks at length about the significance of the resurrection of Christ. In the ancient world, I need a drink. Okay, I'm ready to preach now. All right. In the ancient world, most of the people believed in this spiritual type of afterlife, in which our disembodied souls lived on in another plane, but in their view, what happened in this life was it was not connected in any way to your experience in the next life. It was just another realm of existence. This kind of thinking made its way from the culture even into the church. There were some who did not believe in the possibility of a bodily resurrection. They would insist that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. They would say it was just a spiritual, ghostly type of resurrection in which he moved into the next realm This, of course, it's no resurrection at all. They thought that's because they believed. That's what happened to them. They thought Jesus did the exact same thing. Paul said, in effect, that's not how it happened. He emphasized that Christ physically rose from the grave, right? And on Friday, when his body was dead as it could be, and then on Sunday, his body was alive again. Not a spiritual body, not a phantasm or a ghost, but a physical body that still bore the wounds of the crucifixion. We all know what Thomas said. It was a body that could be seen and touched, as Thomas did. With this physical body, he walked the road with his disciples, his friends. It was a physical body, and it was also more than a mere earthly body. It was a resurrected body, made alive by the Spirit of God, a body that will never, ever again experience death. And Paul said Christ was the first to experience this miraculous resurrection. And all who follow him will someday experience it too. The physical resurrection is a foundational doctrine in the Christian church because of what it means to all Christians. It means, first of all, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and he claimed to be the only way to the Father. And he proved it by overcoming death. No other religious leader has ever done that. The resurrection also means that there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in this world whose power is greater than the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not even death can hold him. When you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it changes everything about how you perceive the world around you, how you perceive the meaning of your existence, and how you perceive your day-to-day life. The resurrection changes everything because it changes who really gets the last word. Today, as we consider all that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to us, I want to talk about three last words that turn out to be not nearly so last after all. And it's all because of Easter. The first thing I want you to see is Easter means that our troubles don't get the last word. Easter means our troubles do not get the last word. Paul said in his letter to the church in Corinth in verse 19, "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Okay, why would he say that? He's not saying there's nothing good in this life. There is. Or that we have no reason for joy or happiness or fulfillment in this life. He's not saying that we don't experience answers to prayer or see miracles take place or receive blessings in this life. He's not saying that. He is, however, acknowledging that the life of a disciple is often hard. It's tough. And for those who are serious about following Jesus, there is a price to be paid, and sometimes it can be a hefty price. That's because we have struggles in this life that others simply don't have. We impose a standard on ourselves, or at least we should, that others simply don't impose on themselves. Paul is saying that living the Christian life involves an investment now that does not fully pay off until we enter into the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. For this reason, we make a number of counterintuitive life choices every day because we live with an eternal perspective. We forgive when we could seek revenge. That one's not easy. We turn the other cheek when we could fight back. It's not so easy either. We give to those in need when we could spend money on ourselves. We sacrifice for the good of others when we can instead look out for number one right here, baby. We take a stand for what is right when we could just stand quiet and blend into the crowd. We go through struggles and toil and turmoil and pain, and we need to remind ourselves that our troubles don't get the last word. Jesus does. Even when life is at its worst, we can face each day knowing that this world isn't all there is, and this world doesn't have the final say on anything. Jesus got the last word on Easter morning almost 2,000 years ago, and this is why we celebrate here today. When you forgive, when you give, when you love, when you show mercy, when you obey, when you take a stand, there's nothing futile about it. Every day of perseverance is an investment in the future that God has planned for you. Not only further down the road in this life, but light years down the road in your eternal future. Whatever trouble you may be facing right now, you can be sure that it will not get the last word. And that brings me to the second last word we're going to think about today. That isn't really last after all. Easter means that sin doesn't get the last word. Easter means that sin doesn't get the last word. Paul wrote, verse 21, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everything dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." The resurrection of Jesus Christ reversed the curse that Adam brought on the human race through his disobedience in the garden. We all have made the same choice that Adam made. Listen to Isaiah 53:6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is none righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's Romans 10, 7 and 23. 10, 17 and 23. This is the human dilemma that none can escape. We have all sinned and we have all been broken by our sin. And every day or every life bears our lives, our personal lives, every life bears evidence of that brokenness. I remember one of the presidential candidates, I think it was back in 2016, made news during the campaign season when he said, after proclaiming that he's a great Christian, that he has never asked God for forgiveness. Max Lucado said that that's like a swimmer saying, "I've never gotten wet." Or a musician saying, "I've never sung a song." Recognize our need for forgiveness and asking for it. It's right up there at the top of the list of things we need to do in order to begin a new life in Christ. But first we have to believe. Most people don't try to deny that they've sinned because they can't deny it. The evidence is all around them, each of us, the consequences of our bad choices or their bad choices, and they have no choice but to say, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And that certainly includes me. But I want you to hear now how Isaiah finishes that verse I started reading a minute ago from Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here's what that verse means. While Jesus was dying alone on that cross that late Friday afternoon, all the sins that have ever been committed, your sins, my sins, the sins of everyone who has ever lived, were somehow and some way placed upon him. He paid whatever price those sins deserved. And any power that those sins may have had, any claim that they may have made on you, died when he died. Jesus died on the cross. As he died on the cross, he proclaimed, "It is finished." We all remember those words, "It is finished," right? You know what that phrase also means? Paid in full. That's why we sing this song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There are some here today for whom sin has made a wreck of your life. Maybe you've left behind you a trail of damaged relationships and pain and failures and broken promise. Maybe sin has long wrecked havoc in your life. But I want you to know that Easter means that sin doesn't get the last word in your life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, does. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching in the desert, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's John 1:29. Through his death on the cross, Jesus destroyed the penalty of sin. Through his resurrection and power, right? He destroyed the power of sin. This means that however sin may have tormented you in the past, you can be set free. That's why Paul, he made this promise in Romans 6:14. Sin shall never be your master. God forgives you of your sins. And then he starts you on this path to victory. You can experience increasing levels of victory in this life, and you will experience ultimate victory in the life to come. I'm saying that no matter how much noise, right, sin's noisy, no matter how much noise sin may be making in your life right now, and no matter how often you may be losing the battle right now, I want you to remember that Easter means that no sin ever gets the last word. Jesus has the last word. And that brings me to the third last word that is not really a last word. Easter means that no enemy will ever get the last word. Paul says that Jesus will destroy every rule and authority and power. Listen to verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Who are his enemies? Other people? No. His enemies aren't people. God loves people. His children. He died so that all people, the world, might be saved. No, his enemies are the real enemies of this fallen world. Sin, evil, corruption, fear, sickness, pain, misery, jealousy, greed, violence, abuse, hate. Every ugly thing that you can think of, those things are the enemy. Eventually, Jesus will put them all under his feet. Paul goes on to say this in verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Isn't that what we fear the most? Isn't that what causes more pain than anything else in our lives? Isn't that what makes us feel the most alone, afraid, and vulnerable, helpless? Death the final enemy will also be destroyed. To those without faith, life on earth may be or appear to be not much more than a sequence of random events leading us to an ultimately futile journey to the grave. And the fact is, and let's not pretend otherwise, we are all headed to the cemetery. There's no doubt about that. But here's the good news. The journey doesn't end there. The graveyard is not your final destination. Death, along with every other enemy that we face, everything that is ugly and evil, doesn't get the last word. Jesus gets the last word, even over death, because through the power of the resurrection, he has conquered it all. The Bible has so much to say about how we're to live in the here and now that I will admit I don't talk often about the sweet by and by. But make no mistake, there is a by and by. And it's been promised that every believer, and I can assure you, it will be wonderful to behold when it happens, because it says, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. We've seen up close the destruction that a disease like cancer can cause, that crime can do, that war can do. But we must remember that they do not represent the final chapter in this book we call the Bible, our Holy Bible. In fact, here's a spoiler alert. Let's look at the back of the book and see how this will all turn out. It says this. Are you ready? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. Our promise is that when this life is over, and in spite of it all, we know that it's a good life. But our promise is that when this good life ends, a better life begins, a resurrected life, a life of eternal peace and joy in the presence of God. A life in which Jesus gets the last word. The question for you today then is, who will have the final word in your life? You remember what Joan Crawford said on her deathbed? Don't you dare ask God to help me. Sadly, that is the way that some choose to live their lives. And then there's Joseph Addison, an 18th century poet, playwright, and politician. His life, it wasn't always easy. Some close to him didn't treat him well at all. He was often criticized and even ridiculed by others. He struggled with health problems most of his life. But he knew that this life isn't all there is, and that no problem and no enemy, not even death, has the last word. Do you know what his last words were? Moments before passing into eternity, he said to those who were with him, "See in what peace a Christian can die. See in what peace a Christian can die." Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these same words, they can be your words when that moment comes. And I'll tell you something more. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while we all await the final day, our words can be, right? See in what peace a Christian can live. That's because we don't have to live in fear of anything that, you know, that life brings your way. Your trials and troubles and tribulations don't get the last word. Jesus does. Neither does sin get the last word in your life. Jesus does. And death, the so-called final enemy, it doesn't have the last word either. Jesus has the last word over life, over sin, over death, over all. Jesus has the last word. For this reason I say, give Jesus the last word in your life today and every day hereafter. Christ is risen. Praise be to God. Amen.